Thank you, Jeff. I want to start today with a story that may be familiar, but it's worth it. Once I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Well, nobody loves me." I said, "Well, God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Well, yeah." "Are you a Christian or a Jew or what?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, me too, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Well, I'm Protestant." "Me too. Now, what franchise?" "Baptist." "Me too. What a coincidence. Now, are you Northern Baptist or are you Southern Baptist?" "Well, I'm Northern Baptist." "Ah, me too. Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" "Well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist." "Me too, me too. Hold on. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" "Well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." "Me too. What a coincidence. Now, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? "Well, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. Now, why is that funny? Because it's too close to the truth, isn't it? In the United States, there are over 2,000 Protestant denominations in the United States. Now, how can we be so splintered? I mean, all that rampant individualism has given rise to those who don't like the church. I mean, plenty of ammunition against us. And there's plenty of room for criticism, isn't there, if we were honest? Plenty of room for criticism. Well, we're coming to the tail end of our series on the Apostles' Creed. We got a couple more left after this. And this week we're going to look at statements, two statements in the Creed. "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints." That's what we're going to look at today. The apostles believed in the church, obviously, didn't they? And despite our many weaknesses, and the church in the United States has many weaknesses, God's church is still a vital spiritual reality in the world today. It still is, absolutely. Jesus died for the church. And we're going to observe that today and remember that today. So when we say church, what do we mean? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit. But first, I have something to clear up. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes, point number one is this: what is meant by Catholic? What in the world is that meant by? Well, Catholic is an old term meaning universal. And that means everybody, the whole church together. It's different from the Roman Catholic Church. And so the apostles did not mean, you know, the Holy Catholic Church, the Catholic Church. What they meant basically was this: all believers for all time. That's what they meant by the Holy Catholic Universal Church, all believers for all time. And we get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation, where at the end of the age and things are wrapping up, John heard this. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll," that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, "because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." So everyone who trusts in the name of Jesus for salvation from all time in all different places around the world, that's what's meant by Catholic or universal. And that's what we see there in the Creed. Now we can look at this question, number two. If you're taking notes there, what is meant by the church? What do we mean by that? Again, all believers through all time. But that is known only to God. God alone knows the hearts of everybody. He alone has the tally on all the believers and who they are. It would be hard for us to do that. There just might be, Lord willing, there isn't, there might be people who attend here, even this morning, who attend church but are not part of the universal church of God because you haven't given your life to Christ yet. That's possible. I mean, last Sunday, an ACE, our final ACE for the school year, and then we'll pick that up again in September, and the story time in the adult Sunday school hour, that's what we're talking about. Two people talked about their time of attending church for a number of years before they really committed their lives to Christ. And so that's entirely possible. Now, people from all churches at all time, that's not just us here. That's people that are Catholic and Baptist and Presbyterian and Lutheran and Charismatic and Nazarene, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're all mixed. We're all kind of mixed together. And Jesus even said we would be mixed. And if you look at Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the weeds, Jesus uses that parable to describe the fact that we will be mixed. And in the parable of the weeds, there are a bunch of wheat that's planted, and then at nighttime an enemy comes and sows seeds in there that are weeds. And as they begin to grow up, the people working for the farmer say, well, do you want us to go and pick out the weeds? And the master says, no, don't pick them up. You may pick up some wheat at the same time. At the end of the age, it'll all be separated. And so we don't have to worry about who's in and who's out. It's not really our job. God knows who's there. I think our job for now, we can do all we can to make sure we're a wheat. We are in. And at the end of the age, wheat and weeds will be separated. At the end of the age, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats will be separated. So you want to make sure you're a wheat. You want to make sure you're a sheep and not a goat. And God will take care of the rest there. All right, back to the question, what is meant by the church when you say the church? We got a number of pictures in Scripture about the church. Let's look at those. Letter A, under point number two, a people belonging to God. And this is what one of the things I really enjoy. One of the definitions of church, we are God's kids. We belong to God. I mean, isn't that cool? I just think that's awesome. You want to belong somewhere. I mean, everybody wants to belong, and we get to belong to God. What a privilege that is. Deb and I camped a couple of weeks ago here, and a week and a half ago we were camping in northern Idaho. Really enjoyed it. And we saw a number of Imagine trailers as we were camping. And that's our trailer. That's our Imagine trailer. And we feel like we're in the Imagine Club. And because the Imagine is a great trailer. Grand Designs makes a number of lines. The Imagine line is one of their things, and we just love the trailer. So every time we see an Imagine trailer, there's an Imagine. There's an Imagine, we point it out. We're in the club. We feel special. A special group of elite people that have Imagine trailers. And aren't we all special? Well, you and I are in the club. In God's club, that's the most important club you could want to be a part of. We belong to Him. Here's what Peter says. You are a chosen people. Imagine that. You were chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Do you feel like that? You are God's special possession. He's got a twinkle in His eye when He thinks about you. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isn't that great? I mean, what a privilege to be the people of God, to belong to Him, His special possession. So God chose you and has gone after you, or is now going after you, to make you His special possession and to bless your socks off, by the way, as He does, as we get to know Him. He's out to make us His special possession, and that we look like His special possession. The Apostle John tells it in this way. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Oh, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So right now, we don't look like God's kids. I mean, you look like anybody I'd run into in the store at Yolks. You just look normal, and that's okay. But one day, the masks will come off. See, right now, you are God's secret agents, and you're in disguise. And you belong to Him. You're God's kids, but you're in disguise. But one day, the masks will come off, and people will see you and me for what we really are. We belong to Jesus. And it'll be known. We will be like Him. Isn't that amazing? That's one of my favorite definitions of the church. The people of God, filled with His presence, reflecting who He is. So the church is a people belonging to God. Church is also point B, letter B, a people gathered. People gathered. You have to get together. You must get together with other believers. That is the way it goes. Neither Scripture nor any of the creeds know anything about Lone Ranger Christianity, about doing it all by yourself. And I know people. There's a whole section of people called the Duns. The nuns were no religious affiliation. The Duns were those who were done with church. And then I'm done with church. I'm done with meeting with people. I can be a Christian all on my own. There's a segment of people like that. God made us to be together. The church should be gathered. Even you introverts, relax. I mean, God can help you through that. We need to be gathered together. How do I know that God cares about being gathered together? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You can't encourage one another unless you're together. You're gathered in a home group or a Bible study, or you meet with people, or you have cookies after church, or do something where you're talking to one another. And that's how you encourage one another. We need that. We need other people's giftings. We need other people's perspective. We need other people's help and teaching and counsel. We just can't do it all by ourselves. We think we might be able to, but we can't. And the Swedes know this. The Swedes know this. In Sweden, work life revolves around a thing they called fika, and F-I-K-A. And what they do once or twice a day, they gather together like a coffee break, and they put their phones away, their laptops away, any talk about work, they put away, and they have coffee and meet with one another and converse with one another. This is fika, of snacks and pastries and coffee. Swedish employers and their managers say that this cultural tradition, a part of their culture, helps drive employee well-being, productivity, and innovation. Just by cleansing the mind, forgetting about that stuff, and getting together and having togetherness. And so many Swedish companies have a mandatory fika built into their workday. Wouldn't that be nice here? The Embassy of Sweden in Washington, D.C. has one weekly for the staff. That's what they do. IKEA, the big company with all their stores, they say this: when we disconnect for a short period, our productivity increases significantly. Michael Dahlin, a professor of the Stockholm School of Economics, he says this: fika is where we talk life, we talk everything but work itself. So they just get to know one another. The ritual helps drive what the Swedes call trivsel. That's a Swedish term that means a combination of workplace enjoyment and thriving. Trivsel. Many companies in Sweden have trivsel committees that work on that. What do we have? Cookies. We do. There's method behind the madness there. Cookies are a great reason we gather all together and get to know one another. You've got to gather together. Cookies are a good thing, by the way. Thank you for those who contribute. We like the fresh ones too, not the store-bought. The point is, we need each other. We really do need each other. And in order for us to grow up into God, we need to meet with other believers over a cookie or in a Bible study or in church on Sunday or, you know, in a walking group or whatever. Men's or women's groups, accountability, whatever it is. Now, I know that some of these things have canceled for the summer. We've got sister groups going during the summer, but a lot of these things have postponed. If there's anybody here who would like to gather together for any reason, and you just need some encouragement during the summer, let me know. We'll organize something. Please let me know. The Holy Catholic Church in the Creed is a church that gathers together. You get together. Letter C, it's a holy people. It's a holy people. It's a holy Catholic, an apostolic church. Now, it's important to know what's meant by the word term holy. We're not talking about somebody who's holier than thou, that whole thing. Someone who walks around with their spiritual nose up in the air. I mean, Jesus was perfectly holy, and he didn't do that. And I love the way that the Chosen series portrays Jesus there, because he is ultimately holy, but he's so relatable and down to earth, isn't he? That's our Lord, absolutely. You're not stuck, have your nose stuck up in the air. So to be holy is to be set apart and consecrated for a purpose, set apart for something. One author called it this: to be separated from the profane, from the worldly, from the tawdry, separated from those things. That's to be in the world, but not of the world. In the New Testament, every time you see the word church, it is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia literally means called out ones. That's how the name fits, called out ones. That's what we are. We are called out from the world, from all these other things, from a sinful and selfish life, called out from that to be God's people, a holy people set apart for him. We are called out. We should be separated from the profane. Let me give you an example. Fred Whitfield is the president and chief operating officer of the Charlotte Bobcats. That's an NBA basketball team. And he tells a story, you know, when Michael Jordan was involved in the Charlotte Bobcats, about Michael Jordan coming to his house, and he wanted to go out for the night. He wanted to borrow a jacket. So he went to Whitfield's closet. And there were a bunch of Nike jackets, and there were a bunch of Puma jackets. Now, Whitfield had the Nike jackets there because of Jordan's deal he had with Nike. He was a Nike guy, and he had a deal with them, and he had them because he knew Michael Jordan. He also had the Puma jackets because of another basketball player he had a deal with. Michael Jordan took those Puma jackets out, took them to the living room, laid them down, went out to the kitchen, grabbed a butcher knife, came back and began to slash all the Puma jackets to pieces. And then he took that up and he brought it outside, put them in the dumpster, and he came back in and looked Fred in the eye, and he said this: "Don't ever let me see you in anything other than Nike. You can't ride the fence." Wow. Michael Jordan was consecrated to Nike. He was set apart to Nike. This is nothing else but Nike. That was what he did. He was sold out to the brand. To whom or to what are we consecrated? What are we set apart for or to? Jesus, I hope. We're set apart for him. Don't be compromised. Don't ever, you can't ride the fence. That's what it means to be holy. Now, what does it look like to be holy? We have a picture of this in Galatians chapter 5. We have a contrast of unholy and holy together. Let's look at it. Now, the acts of the flesh, the unholy acts, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's unholy behavior. What does holy behavior look like? Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So holiness kind of looks like the last part of that, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it looks like. And we like people who are like that, don't we? Don't we like people who are full of love and kindness and joy and those kind of things? Don't we want our kids to be like that? Absolutely. That's what holiness looks like. Holiness looks like Jesus. Holiness looks like these things. The unholy behavior we went through, all the struggle and the strife and that kind of thing. So we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so we can have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is grown, and that takes some time as we, you know, trial and error, and we make mistakes. But the fruit of the Spirit is grown in us as we follow God, as we ask to be holy, as we read His Word and get an idea of what holy looks like, read about Jesus, and as we meet with other people and have iron sharpen iron. That's, we grow the fruit of the Spirit. Holy is what the church looks like. Letter D, the church looks like a building in progress. A building in progress. And Scripture uses the analogy of the church as a building in several places. 1 Peter chapter 2 is one of them. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, Peter here calls each one of us a stone, a living stone. And the living stones are, and they built a lot of homes in the Middle East out of stones. And the living stones are crafted together to fit into a spiritual house in which God dwells. That's pretty cool. We're built together like that, fit together. God the Father, that's His house. He knows how we best fit together. And notice that there are, you don't have rocks off by themselves. You don't have rock in the middle of a field and say, "Well, I'm a living stone." Well, you might be, but you're not fit together in a place where God dwells. God knows how we best fit together. We're not to be meant to be out on our own. We are meant to be together. Paul riffs on this theme in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone." In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we meet together and we are fit together and we do things together and we have different gifts and abilities and we work at things. And in the context of us doing that, God lives within us together. And I think we're stronger together than we are separately there. The foundation of this building is the apostles and prophets. And Paul goes on to talk about that two chapters later in chapter 4. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are the ones who build the church up in maturity and teach and guide in that way. You can look at that in Ephesians chapter 4. The cornerstone of the building is Jesus himself. He's the chief cornerstone. And a cornerstone was what they did in the first century. What they would often, after the foundation, it would be a part of the foundation. And a cornerstone would set the walls to be at the intersection of two very essential walls. And so as you follow the cornerstone, and if the cornerstone is square and you have one wall going this way and one wall going this way, then the walls are true and square and they go up in plumb. And the cornerstone set the tone for the whole building in that way. Jesus is the cornerstone. If he's square, and he is absolutely, then we're all good and true. And then stones are placed in relation to the cornerstone, into what the cornerstone and where the cornerstone is laid, the stones are placed in relation to that. And that's you and me. We're the living stones placed in relation to Jesus, who he is, what he's like, being square and true and plumb like he is. We show him in the way we fit into the building. As we're placed in the building, we do so in relation to the cornerstone. We should look like him. We should be aligned with him. And that's the goal there. We being formed into God's building. Finally, the church is like a body in submission. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, the church, the body of Christ, and that's said often. And Paul refers to this in a couple places. Colossians chapter 1 is one of the places. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Jesus is before all things. In him all things hold together, including our church. Our church is held together in him. We've got to be in relationship to Jesus, be held together with him. He's the head of the body, and a body doesn't do too well without its head, does it? Not well at all. The body needs a head. And all of us are parts of the body, and you can see the analogy Paul uses about us different parts fitting into the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians 4, we read this. As we are speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we just got to respond to the head. That's the goal right there. Jesus is the head of the body. The ideas for the church come from Jesus. The direction for the church comes from him. Jesus is the brains of this outfit. Absolutely. He is the brains. We are his different parts, and we do what he wants. He's in charge. Direction comes from him. Now, I've used this before. I think it bears repeating. How many have seen the movie The Princess Bride? You know that almost all of us. You've seen the movie The Princess Bride. Great, great old movie. I think it's like 30 years old now, but still a good movie. When in the beginning of the movie, Buttercup asks Wesley to do something, what does Wesley say? As you wish. And what does he mean when he says, as you wish? It means I love you. As Princess Buttercup recognized that, as Wesley was saying, as you wish, and he was serving her, what it really meant was, I love you. His joyful obedience to her commands, joyful obedience, flowed out of his great love for her. You and I should be familiar with that phrase in relation to Jesus. And so when we come up to a decision or something else, it's, what does Jesus want? You say to him, as you wish, as you wish. And that's an example of how we love him, by keeping his commands. And that's, I phrased the point, a body in submission. We're in submission. We are in submission to the head. The head calls the shots. We just do what the head wants. That's what it's all about. We submit to him. And that's one of the main reasons we pray. We're not always the sharpest knife in the drawer. And so we pray on Mondays and Thursdays and in elder meetings and in your home group and other places. Lord, lead us. Lord, give us the direction you need. We just want to do what you want to do. We just want to follow you, Lord Jesus, in that. We want to be in submission. Pray with us to that end. All right. The second part of the Apostles' Creed that we're going to look at today is the communion of saints. What is the communion of saints? Isn't that just the church thing too? Well, the word communion is used to describe several different things, and today we're observing communion or the Lord's Supper. But when the apostle, when whoever wrote the Apostles' Creed, when that was penned, what they meant was the union that you and I have as people who belong to Jesus. All of us who are related to Jesus have a certain union in Christ. The first dictionary definition before communion as this observance was this, an act or instance of sharing. It's what we share in who we are. So if we have communion with one another, we are sharing something with one another. Now, if I'm in union with Christ and you're in union with Christ, we have that in common. We share that together. We are united together, the communion of the saints. Now, it seems like whenever I go online, and maybe it's because of what I've looked at, but I often see an advertisement for gold, or I hear on the radio, you know, a pitch for a company for gold. What does gold, what do they have in common? Well, it's what gold is. It's an element. And whether it's a solid big bar or whether it's some delicate jewelry or whether it's some scrap piece of gold, it's all the same thing, isn't it? It's gold. You and I are of the same element. We are in Christ. We belong to him, and it's much more valuable than gold. Let me switch analogies, take it from another different perspective. A.W. Tozer said this, if you take one tuning fork and tune 100 pianos, then all those pianos should be in tune with one another. And to the extent that you and I are in tune with Jesus, we should be in tune with one another and sharing what we have in common, communion of the saints. We are spiritual brothers and sisters. That's what that means. We have the same Father. We are being made into the same spiritual house, one that God inhabits. Now, what does the communion of saints look like? What does it look like when we share what we have with one another? We see this in action in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. The communion of saints. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. What a great example of the communion of the saints. They had that all in common, and they felt that. Deb and I had been married just a year, and we got married, and I had been accepted at seminary. We decided to postpone that a year just to be married. We both had jobs and work at the end of that year. Then we decided to go down to the Chicago area to seminary, and we had an old car, an Olds Dynamic 88. It was a big boat. It was a huge boat, big car, and it was fun to drive around. But I knew nothing about cars. I just assumed I would take that all the way from Fargo, North Dakota, down to Chicago. And there was a guy in our church named Chuck Choate. And Chuck says, I don't think your car's going to make it. And he came to us one day completely out of the blue, all his idea, and said, I'm going to trade cars with you. I said, what? I'm going to trade. I don't think you're going to make it. I'm going to stay here in Fargo. You need that. And he gave us a better car. And we made it down to the Chicago area, and we drove that for several years. And what a gift. I mean, he knew more about cars than I did. And I think it really saved my bacon. I saved our bacon. The communion of the saints. Chuck knew that, and I've been thankful for that ever since. We all are in the same house. We all have the same dad. We have the same Savior. We share those things together. And this is a communion not just with us here, but with all saints all around the world. And if you've ever traveled internationally and you met another Christian, there's something about meeting another Christian in the store in another place, and you have that identity. There's something in common. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, communion of the saints. And because of what happened in Acts chapter 2 and because of what others have done for you and me throughout the years, we should meet one another's needs. We should look out for the welfare of one another because we share in those things together. All right, finally, all these good things that happen in the church and the good things, the future, the glories that await us in eternity. How do we get into the church? How do we get into this fantastic thing there? How do we belong to Christ? That's point number four. How did or how do we get in? And if some of you are already in God's forever family, it's fantastic. I hope most of you are, if not all of you. How do you get in? How did you get in? Every single one of us here should be concerned that we are in the club. That is God's club. And we belong to Him. Special possession. How do we do that? Let's look back at a couple of the verses we've already seen. This is Revelation 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, Jesus." Why? "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's the way we get in, right there. The blood of Jesus. In other words, by the death of Jesus for us. Why did Jesus die? He died to take our place. He died because sin separates us from God. And whenever sin, small or large, once or a thousand times, sin separates us from God. And Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we could have fellowship with God and draw near to Him. Fantastic. By the blood of Jesus. And I was 17 years old. If somebody told me that and I said, "Hallelujah, I'll take it. Thank you, God," and I was in. I've never regretted that one day since. Paul concurs in Ephesians chapter 2. "Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two." And by the two, He means Jews and Gentiles. That's everybody on the planet. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. And by taking these two together, one new humanity, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. What hostility is He talking about? The hostility that sin causes us. The sin in our lives causes a separation from God. We're hostile to God because of the sinning. God is ultimately holy, and He can't bear that. That's been put to death, how? By the cross, by the blood of Jesus. Because of that, we are reconciled to one another and to God. Absolutely amazing, through the cross. And that's why we're going to observe that today and remember that and celebrate what God has done for us. So we're no longer on the outside looking into this beautiful fellowship, this communion that we all share, and this tremendous idea that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. No longer on the outside looking in, we are now in to this beautiful place because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross. Fantastic. His death for us. And the question I have to ask is, have you responded to Him? Have you said yes to Him? Have you said, "Yes, I want what you have for me. I want all of my sins forgiven. I know I'm a sinner, and I want that forgiven." Do you belong to God? Are you His special possession? I absolutely hope so. And that's something we need to take care of. All right, let me give you 3 points of application. If you see in your notes, I've got ABC with nothing by them, and you can write what you get from what I say. Up here, letter A is this. The first application is, are you in? Make sure that you're in. Do you belong to Jesus? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins and to come into your life? Please do that. Talk to Pastor Rick. Talk to me. Talk to a friend you trust. You want to be part of His special possession. First application. Letter B is this. Because you are now related to everyone who's a Christian, everyone who's in Christ, do what you can to care for one another. What can you do? If you find about your need, meet the need. If you can meet it, do it. If you can't meet the need, then pray for that person. Lord, bless them and help them and give them grace to do what they need to do. So make sure you're in letter A, care for one another, letter B. And last application, C, is be holy. Be holy. Again, this is the way we're described. We are described as what? A holy nation. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession. We are described that way. We are imputed with the righteousness of God, and because of the fruit of the Spirit, He is making us more holy. Thankfully, He's doing that. And again, holiness is not some sour-faced moral uptightness. As if you've been sucking on lemons all day, that's not holiness. Holiness is looking like Jesus. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a serious deal, by the way. Nothing we should take lightly. Look at this from Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Make every effort. Look at those things in your life. Lord, I want to be like you. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. All right, let's wrap it up. Ron Bryce wrote a book, and he said this in his book. One day as I assisted a surgeon, he had me reach into the patient's chest and turn his heart so he could work on it from a better angle. As I gingerly swiveled it, the surgeon asked me, "How does it feel to hold a man's beating heart in your hands?" Despite our manipulations, the heart kept on beating as billions of tiny heart cells communicated and coordinated their activities. Listen to this. This is Ron Bryce writing. The cells in your heart rhythmically contract in unity, acting together to produce a heartbeat. If these living cells are separated and put in a test tube, they continue to contract, but not in coordination with one another. Once those cells are put together with another cell that's contracting, then they coordinate their beats, and they contract together. Is that not amazing? Absolutely amazing. They synchronize together. He says this, that is the nature of heart cells. Individual heart cells cannot accomplish God's given function alone. They were designed to be one of many cells in one heart. If the members of an entire body don't communicate, life's not possible. A single heart cell working alone cannot pump blood to the body, no matter how hard it tries or how purposeful it is. It needs the other cells to fulfill its God-given design. Thank you, Ron Bryce. You and I are put together with one another, with people around the globe, to be the holy universal church in union with one another, just like that beating heart. That is the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, you're just amazing that you designed cells, heart cells, to act in that way and to beat together. And what an example of the way we can reflect who you are. Lord, give us grace to do that. Give us grace to gather together, to care for one another, and to be that holy dwelling that you dwell in, and to reflect your holiness with what we do. Lord, thank you for all these examples of the holy universal church and the communion of the saints. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.